Sorry, I'm late. I'll check real quick to see if you did the homework. So, yes, Father, or no, Father. Mary Grace Adams, did you do the homework? Mary? She's not here. Okay, let's do a keynote. Gianna, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Justice.
He did the homework.
Father, he's in another class right now, but he did the homework.
Jedediah.
Yes, Father Francis.
Jonah.
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, the Bear Brothers. Joseph, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes, now you're clear. Thank you. Peter.
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Madeline, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Liliana, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, the Essers. Did Mary Ann do the homework? Mary Ann Esser, are you with us? No Essers. Okay, Abraham Gallardo, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay. Riley, did you do the homework? Is Riley up? No.
He's not here, Father. He's at work.
How about Olivia?
I'm here, and I did the homework, Father Francis.
Good.
I also did the homework for all the other weeks that I missed.
Oh, smart. Okay, Claire Gomez, you did the homework.
Yes, Father Francis.
Chris Kapp, did you do the homework? Chris, let's see. Julia Latham, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
And Rebecca.
Yes, Father Francis.
Sarah Leach.
Yes, Father, I did the homework and the week that I missed.
Good. Rachel Aligny.
Yes, Father Francis.
Alicia Rivas, did you do the homework?
Alicia is not here right now.
Did he do the homework?
But he's in class.
He's in class. I think no.
Bethany.
No.
Mara.
No.
Aaron.
No.
Diego Perez, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Juliana. Liliana, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Alina.
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes. Andrew Santana, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, and for the week before.
Good. Luke, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yeah.
Yes, Father Francis.
Claire.
Yes, Father Francis.
Cameron Sorrell.
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Good. How about Joseph Reguero?
Father Francis, I wasn't able to do the homework.
Oh. Annalise.
Yes, Father Francis.
And did the Therians do it?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph Wilde.
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, I'll try again. Mary Grace Adams, are you there? No, okay. Oh, Garrison, did you do any homework?
No, Father Francis.
Okay, Luca, right? Anyone who didn't get called? All right. Announcements. Here's the schedule for the rest of the Father Francis school year. All right. So today's April 15th, week 13. I don't think I put that on the board, did I? Yeah. And then next week is our last class for new information. Okay. That's going to be week 14, April 22nd. And then April 29th and May 6th, those will be 2 weeks of reviewing. All right. The second, on May 6th, I'll only have a few weeks to review. And so if someone, if a few of you want to take your exam then, you're welcome to do that, but you have to be here, okay? For the exam, I want to see you. I don't want, not on Zoom, but I want to see you live, okay, right here in the hall. May 13th is the official day of the exam. Okay, we'll talk about what time I'll be here, but probably around 8:30. And then May 20th is the mass and party. That's the last day of Father Francis classes. All right, May 20th. That means we had 1 week less the first semester and then 1 week less the second semester. I've never done that. But on the other hand, each class we have is almost twice as long as a normal class, all right? So you got plenty of class in it. May 20th, the Mass and Party. How about this? It's gonna be the Feast of Saint Bernardine of Siena, the patron saint of San Bernardino, the city, the county, the diocese. That's pretty special. Okay, today's class, there's a difference between the boards and the notes. The boards are better, okay? I didn't say anything wrong on the notes, the handouts, but the boards are more clear. So go with the boards, all right? And today's class, I told you this a few weeks ago, just before our break. I told you this was gonna be one of my best classes ever in all the years I've been teaching. That's true. And I can't say why. I don't know why. I just know this is a really special class, maybe in the future, I'll have a reason, a good reason for you, okay? So those are my announcements. We're gonna get going right away on class. Let me get my trusty pen out. Okay, all these years I didn't have this. So we'll start with this. Okay, it's week 13. The class has to do with being preserved from miseries, okay? Preservation. So a bigger picture is this, okay? This is right over here. In Roman numeral number 1A2, what are two kinds of relieving misery? Well, there's a bigger question. What are different kinds of mercy in general? Okay, so this part has to do with this. The bigger picture, in relation to persons, there's three kinds of mercy: divine mercy, angelic mercy, human mercy. In the handout, I didn't put angelic. All right, I left that out. God the Father. As creator, did a work of mercy. You may say, well, how could he? We weren't even alive. Well, that's just it. Misery has to do with a lack of being, a lack of goodness, something that's supposed to be there, but it's not. Well, non-existence, that's as miserable as it can get, except, being in hell. God the Father looked upon nothingness and saw the misery of that, and out of that, he brought into being all kinds of creatures, angels, humans, animals, plants, non-living things, okay? And for man, he came down. He had to come down in order to fashion Adam. In order to make Adam, he would have had to come down from heaven to earth to make Adam, get his motion downwards, right? And then to breathe in him a human soul, this motion downwards. So that's a little bit about God the Father, his mercy. But more so, it's more perfect, it's perfectly manifested in the Son. God the Son, that was the gospel yesterday. God the Father so loved the world that he sent down his Son. Okay, that's a motion downwards. That's mercy, God the Father's mercy. The Son embraced it. He took on flesh. He embraced us in our miseries. And he rose. He ascended all the way to heaven. And he draws those like him to heaven. Okay? He lifts us out of our miseries all the way to heaven. So that's a motion downwards and upwards. And, God the Father did that with love. God the Son did it with love. Same with God the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, on Mary, on a few other disciples. We don't know everybody that was in that upper room. You can only fit so many, though. Okay? And he also gives us the grace, the gifts, the fruits to help us up to heaven. The angels come down to earth to do exceptional things, all right? Gabriel, Raphael, Michael, we know some by name, most we don't know, okay? And on Judgment Day, Jesus said the angels are going to lift the good people up to heaven. Rachel, you have something to say?
Yeah, I learned that there were 120 people in the upper room. Is that true?
I don't know. How did you know that?
Learned it. We were with our homeschool groups.
Source, let me know. Okay? If you find... if there is a church document, I don't know. But yeah, if you can find the source, let us know. Okay, humans have three kinds of mercy. There's corporal works of mercy, psychological, spiritual works of mercy. You've been hearing it all year. So that's one way of distinguishing the different types of mercy in regards to persons, in relation to persons, divine, angelic, human. Another way of distinguishing the different kinds of mercy is by way of miseries, in relation to miseries, being delivered from miseries, being preserved from miseries. And I'm getting this from St. Thomas Aquinas. It's amazing, he had the answer to how could Mary be saved if she had no sin? He had the answer, but he didn't apply it to Mary. Ah, so close, so close. Okay, so in regards to deliverance, being delivered from miseries, you can be delivered from physical miseries, psychological miseries, spiritual miseries. And same with being preserved from miseries. You can be preserved from physical, psychological, spiritual miseries. Generally, when we think of mercy, the works of mercy, we think of deliverance, okay? But today's class, we're gonna focus on this. Being preserved from physical evils, positively that means to stay in good health, to be beautiful, strong. Negatively it means free from sickness, you know, not being sick, not being ugly, not being weak. Okay, you're free from that. Psychologically, the psychological part of us has to do with the senses. The external senses, remember there's five: hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling, touching. Okay, having those intact. You know, some people lose an eye, or they lose their hearing, or, you know, when they get some sicknesses, they can't taste. That might even become permanent, okay? They may not have a good sense of smell, okay? But to be preserved from that, to be able to use your external senses fully. Sarah, you have something to say?
Would the burning bush be a sign of preserving?
What did you say?
Would the burning bush be a sign of preserving?
Would the burning bush be a sign of preserving?
Oh, yes. Good. You thought of that, huh? Good job, Sarah. Yes. It was on fire, but it wasn't being destroyed. God preserved it in a miraculous way. Very good. Good job, Sarah. Yeah. Okay, and the internal senses, we only talked about two of the four, right? Some people lose part of their memory. Through trauma or other ways. You can lose it by not using it. I have to use my memory every week to preach, without notes. So that just gets better and better, hopefully. My short-term memory is getting worse and worse. The sense appetite has to do with the emotions. being able to have healthy emotions. But because of original sin and personal sin, our emotions tend to become sick, imbalanced, toxic, okay? But to be preserved from that, that would be good. You know, the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from all this, not just spiritually, but psychologically. Okay, probably physically too. Spiritually, our spirit is made up of two powers, the intellect and the will, to be preserved in the truth, to be preserved from ignorance and error, this has to do with the will, and this has to do with original sin. Original sin weakened our will, so it's not as strong. Okay? We have lost some freedom because of Adam and Eve's sin and other people's sin that have been passed down throughout the ages. It's harder for us to freely choose. Okay? So we haven't been completely preserved volitionally. There's a defect there, a misery. And it's even worse regarding personal sin. The more we sin, the bigger our sins, the less, the more miserable we are spiritually, the weaker our will gets, the more perverse it gets regarding venial sin and mortal sin. It just becomes easier and easier to sin. Okay. Some people are preserved from certain sins. They may not ever commit commandment number, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7. They can go their whole life without committing those. Some people can go through their whole life without committing most sins, maybe most of the commandments. Our Lady went through life without committing any of the any sins at all, okay? She was completely preserved. To be preserved in relation to Satan, because of original sin, he's got a little grip, at least on each person, okay? And it could get worse. It could become oppression, and it could get worse than that, and that could be possession. A person could be possessed. That would be a tremendous spiritual misery, okay? I'm not sure, but I thought I heard an exorcist say it may not be the person's fault, okay? It could have been people who are possessed that called on demons to possess another person. I can't be sure of that, all right? But that could happen through no fault of the person, right? Jesus died on the cross to preserve us from all this, and including to be preserved from hell. Hell in the traditional sense, the broad meaning of hell, not just the place of damnation, but that place, any place you go after you die, that's not heaven. So that it could include purgatory. If there is such a thing as the limbo of the fathers, that would also be part of hell too. In the Old Testament, it would be, that would be the limbo of the children, if it does exist. We don't know if it does. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, there was the limbo of the fathers. That was a temporary place. Once Jesus ascended, all those in the limbo of the fathers, they cleared out. That place does not exist anymore. But that was a temporary place. Hell for all eternity, that's what we commonly think of when we think of hell. Okay, so those are all different ways of being preserved from miseries. Okay, so that's a big picture. So any questions regarding this board? Okay, what is mercy? We got this some years ago when we had a whole year on mercy, right? Answering the question. The key word is charity. It's the highest kind of love. It's divine love, the love that God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit have for each other, the love they have for us, the love we're called to share in, to be channels of that love, okay? It's that love bending down, the king bending down to the poor person, the priest bending down to the sinner, okay? The professor bending down to the little child who's ignorant, okay? This motion downwards. The greater the charity, the greater the mercy, the more the motion downwards, the greater the motion downwards, the greater the mercy. The greater, bending down to someone in misery, physical, psychological, spiritual misery, and relieving the person from that misery, relieving that person partially, relieving them mostly from that misery, even completely. That can only happen by getting to heaven, where there's no more misery. Okay. So the greater the relief from that misery, the greater the mercy. Two kinds of relieving mercy of misery. To relieve the misery which is present, the present misery, that's to deliver the person. Okay. And to relieve someone from future misery, that would mean to preserve the person. So here's the classic example of these two. Two ways of being relieved of misery regarding quicksand. The person could just walk right into the quicksand and they're sinking, and then someone comes, reaches down, bends down, and pulls the person out of the quicksand, pulls that person out of the misery. That's deliverance. Now there's another way of relieving someone from misery. They're heading towards the quicksand, they will fall in. They won't see it. They'll just fall right in and they will never know it's quicksand. But someone comes and reroutes them, redirects them. Maybe stands in the way or puts a sign in the way so the person will not go in the quicksand. That would be being preserved.
Father, wouldn't Jesus pulling Peter out of the water be a sign of deliverance?
That's right. He delivered him from, I would assume Peter could have swam though. Come on. That, you wouldn't want to be a fisherman if you can't swim. Okay, but Peter was just so afraid, he just so panicky. Okay. All right. So now the rest of the class is going to have to deal with this. This is what the class is about, being preserved from misery. So this, the rest of this board and all of this board has to do is being preserved from misery. So you know how I'm going to start, right? What's the etymology of the word preserve? It comes from the Latin verb praeser. I misspelled that. There should be an R before the V. Preservare. Okay, I got it right here. I didn't get it right up here. So pre means before. Okay. And then observare means to observe. So it means to observe beforehand. You see what's going to happen. Okay, we talked about God's providence. Pro means before. Videre means to see. God sees beforehand what's going to happen. And so he arranges things to happen to help preserve you from evils, from miseries. Okay. So that's the etymology. And then preservation in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for preserve is shamar, not shama. Shama is a different word. Shama means to hear, to listen. Shama Israel, hear, O Israel. The Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You should love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. That's the Shema. This is Shamar. There's an R in here. So that means to guard, to keep, to observe, to preserve, to protect, to save, to take heed, to wait for, to watch. It has all those meanings. It's a typical Jewish word. It has all those meanings. It's rich in meaning. Now, the person who guards, who preserves, who keeps, who protects, who saves, that's the Shamron. Shamron, the guardian, the savior. And we have examples of that. I'm giving you seven examples in the Old Testament. People who were a Shamron. Preserver. Abel was a preserver, a keeper of sheep. Joseph, not the one in the New Testament, okay, but the one that had the multicolored coat. He was the preserver of the grain. Remember when he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and that there would be years of plenty. So to store up the grain, okay, because there's going to be years of famine. So because Joseph was able to interpret the dream, Egypt was able to store this a lot of grain. They thought ahead, they planned ahead. And so when there was this famine, not just in Egypt, but around the whole area, other countries, and then they heard about Egypt having all this grain, they went to Egypt and they were directed to Joseph. Go to Joseph. If you want grain, if you want to live, if you want food, at least grain, maybe not anything else, but at least this, go to Joseph. Okay. He was the one that preserved, he was the Shamron of the grain. He was in charge of it. Who gets it? How much they get? All right. The Levites were the keepers, the guardians, the protectors of the ark. God put them in charge. Only the Levites could touch the ark, carry the ark. Angels, there were several angels that were called by God to be each to be a chaperon. Okay, there were angels stationed around the tree of life after Adam and Eve sinned. They were the guardians of that tree so that no man could go eat from that tree. Saint Michael, the guardian of the people of God, twice, early on in the Bible and later on in the Bible. Okay? We talk about guardian angels. A guardian angel would be a chaperon angel. There it is. Each person has an angel that's their own chaperon to protect them. Okay, you have a chaperon in heaven. You can't see him. It's in Psalm 91. A guardian angel is a chaperon angel. Israel is the keeper, the guardian, the custodian, the protector of the covenants, of the law, the commandments, the feasts, like Passover, the Sabbath, which is on a Saturday. They are to preserve all that, keep that in existence. Don't lose it. God is the chaperon of chaperons, okay? All right, he is the guardian, the protector, the preserver of Israel. He keeps Israel in existence. He keeps each person in existence, protects each person. Oh, I did put this down. Oh, yeah. Whoa, I did put this down. This is not in your notes. Oh, good, but it's on the board. Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24. This is the oldest priestly blessing in the Bible. The blessing that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron being the first high priest, Aaron and his sons, the priests, when they are to bless the people, they are to bless the people in these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you, guard you, observe you, preserve you, protect you, save you, watch over you. Okay, so that word is loaded. I didn't know that years ago. This prayer didn't mean much to me. But once I found out this word, it meant more. It means a lot to me now. When I visit the sick, this is the prayer I say at the end over the sick person and over all those in the room with the sick person. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and grant you peace. Okay. I'm given that blessing in Hebrew. Usually I do it once a year on New Year's Day when we have that for the reading. Okay, so this is all Old Testament. Okay, examples of being preserved. Now the New Testament, it's a lot shorter. Jesus gave us the Our Father. in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. See, that's our Father. I'm going to give you my opinion, nothing more, about the Our Father. I told you this before, some weeks ago. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Okay, so that's one kind of spiritual work of mercy. One kind of mercy, deliver us. But it's that little part before that. Lead us not into temptation. I've had several people ask me that question over the years. What does it mean? Are we saying that God leads us into temptation? No. No. I've checked the Greek. I've checked the Latin. None of that helps. Okay, here's my opinion. I think it means preserve. Preserve us from falling into sin. Preserve us from the evil one. Preserve us from sin. Preserve us from evil in general. Physical, psychological, spiritual evil. Okay. Preserve us from the evil spirits. Preserve us from hell. I think that's how it means to me. When I pray that prayer, that's what it's come to me. Only recently, only from learning this, that's how I understand it. You don't have to think that way, but that's how I do. Okay, Sophia? Is that Sophia?
Is the Our Father a prayer of being preserved?
A prayer of what?
Of being preserved?
That's my opinion. You don't have to accept it if you don't want to. If you have a better idea, let me know. I haven't found a better idea. I've heard priests do all these mental gymnastics to try to make it say this and that. It doesn't work for me. All right? So if you do come up with something better, I want to know. Tell me. I mean, you'll get all kinds of extra credit. St. Paul. That's what SP means. It always means St. Paul. He writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and 2 Thessalonians, and then later 1 Thessalonians. So here's what he says about being preserved. Okay, so he's got something to say too. He's the big one in the New Testament that I can find. He's talking to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy to guard the truth. He says it twice. He tells the Thessalonians, God will guard you. God will preserve you. Protect you, save you. God will continue to watch over you like a shepherd watching the sheep. Okay. And then you know my Bible verse. This is what started me thinking about there's got to be more to the works of mercy than corporal and spiritual. There's got to be psychological works of mercy because of this quote. That God may preserve you in holiness in these three ways, that he may preserve you spiritually, psychologically, and bodily. Sarah, go ahead.
Last week you talked about how St. Paul said to carry one another's burdens. Where does he say that in the Bible?
Well, that's in the notes. That's the notes. You just go back and check the notes. There's seven notes, right?
Right.
Lots of Bible quotes. Okay, so any questions about this board here? Any questions? We can go on to the last board. There's a lot of information, but we're going through it quickly. A lot of stuff here. So we talked about being preserved in itself, now in relation to Adam and Eve, in relation to Mary, in relation to the church, in relation to St. Therese. When God created Adam and Eve out of love, He preserved them from misery. Physical misery, psychological misery, spiritual misery. They were in paradise. No suffering, no misery, no evil of any kind. That's what was meant for us. We were meant to be in earthly paradise and then from there to go directly to heavenly paradise. Yeah, without dying. Okay. This was God's first work of mercy. This was God's plan for mankind. If man had never sinned, then God's mercy would only be this type of mercy. Preservance. Yeah, to be preserved, to never have to experience any type of evil. Yes?
How could God preserve me from sin if there wasn't yet a original actual sin?
Do you need to deliver them or?
To preserve them. There wasn't actual or original sin.
There is the potential to look into the future and see that they could do that and to preserve them from that. Yeah. If he did that, there would be no choice. Right? He gave us a free will, the power to choose, to either choose good or choose evil. But if you take away the evil, you have no power to choose. So had mankind not sinned, there would have never been the work the type of mercy we call deliverance. That would never have existed. It would just be being preserved. Okay, to preserve man and women, all men and women, in this earthly paradise, to keep them from all misery within that paradise. Okay, but it's because Adam and Eve sinned, and then all the rest of us too. Now, there's another type of mercy, that's deliverance, being delivered from these miseries.
Father Francis?
You're right, but it's not there yet, is it?
Who's talking?
Julia.
Julia.
We don't have the handout yet. Is that going to come soon?
Yeah, I don't have it either.
Well, since you'll get it when? After class or right after class?
Okay, thank you, Father Francis.
Welcome. Okay, so big question. How could Mary be saved? How could she experience mercy if she never sinned? How could you say she is immaculately conceived? How can you say she's immaculate conception? And so this was a problem in the church for 1300 years. Okay? There were people that were saying for the first 1300 years that Mary was preserved from all sins. We Norbertines, as an order, we said that. But we couldn't explain why. No one could. Is this something some people believed or they didn't believe? But the church never said anything official. If she was badly conceived, she would have been preserved from original sin at conception. She would have been preserved from personal sin, all mortal sin, venial sin. She would have been preserved from grace, preserved in grace fully. Never lose any grace. Okay? So people wanted to believe that, but they couldn't explain it. So that was the problem. If Mary never sinned, then how could she be saved? The problem for 1300 years, not even great theologians could explain it. Even though St. Thomas Aquinas had the answer. He had the answer down. He just didn't apply it to Mary. Well, a Franciscan, Order of Friars Minor, who was born in 1270, died in 1308. So right around 1300, St. John Duns Scotus saw this. He figured it out. There must be two kinds of mercy. Being delivered from mercy, the present misery, being pulled out of the quicksand, yes, but also another kind of mercy, where you never go into that quicksand. Someone keeps you away from the quicksand, protects you from falling in, okay? And that would be being preserved from sin, all sin, okay? So he figured it out, and this paved the way for the definition of Mary being immaculately conceived. Pope Pius IX defined it in 1854. And then in 1858, St. Bernadette of Lourdes was told by a lady, I am the Immaculate Conception. She didn't know what that meant. She didn't have a clue. All right. She couldn't have made that one up. Okay, so in relation to Adam and Eve, in relation to Mary, in relation to the church is preserved in grace, no sin. It's preserved in the truth, no error. That's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus has the fullness of grace and truth, and he identifies himself with the church. So the church is full of grace and truth. The one church Jesus started has all grace and all truth necessary to get to heaven. No other church has the fullness of grace. They may have lots of grace, they may have some grace, but not all grace. Only the Catholic Church. And same with the truth. Only the Catholic Church has the fullness of truth. Everything you need to get to heaven. The Orthodox Church has almost all truth. Okay? They don't believe that Peter is the leader. Okay? They don't believe in the papacy. They think the highest authority is the bishop. Okay, so that's an error. That can't be the true church. They're missing some truth, a fundamental truth. Okay. in Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul talks about the church being innocent, holy, spotless. Okay. Now this is big right here. Thanks to one of the seminarians, a homeschooler, one of the 10 Hager children that I used to teach, Levi, who's now Frater Lewis. I was talking about this class to him, and he said that St. Therese had something to say about this in The Story of a Soul, and he found it, and I'm going to read it to you. So I gave you two quotes on page 83. Jesus has forgiven me in advance by preventing me from falling. Okay, that's the spiritual, that's the type of mercy we call being preserved. And then this other quote from page 84, she says, this is gonna be at the end of the story that I'm gonna read to you, okay? At the end, she says, I have heard it said that one cannot meet a pure soul who loves more than a repentant soul. How I would wish to give the lie to this statement. So she's saying that there are people that say, you're gonna love more the more you sin, the more God delivers you from sin. It'd be like being like Mary Magdalene, which is questionable whether she did commit sins against the sixth commandment. We know she was delivered from devils, but we don't know about the sixth commandment. You know, we may find out she never committed those sins, but we just said that she did. But nevertheless, St. Therese is saying in this story, she thinks that you're gonna love God more if you know, if he preserves you from sin. You'll love him more than had you been delivered from sin. So here's the story, listen to this. I had a similar story that I came up with regarding getting in a car accident. You're driving the car and then you get, you have a terrible accident, but people call the ambulance, you get to the hospital, and you have this extraordinary healing, okay? Thanks to the doctors, the nurses, you got the best care. You were delivered. And knowing what all these people went through to deliver you from this evil, you're gonna be grateful. You're going to have tremendous love for these people. But let's say you don't get in the accident. Wouldn't it be better if you just didn't get in the accident in the first place? You wouldn't be on your back for months. You wouldn't be sore. You wouldn't have all these people, you know, helping you out. You'd be able to get around easily. Wouldn't you rather have that? Wouldn't that, you know, just to be free from that misery, to never have experienced it, and to know that you were preserved, wouldn't you love God more? Well, she answers this question using a different example. Okay, she's going to use the example of a stone being tripping over a stone and getting hurt, and being delivered from that misery, or God seeing that you're gonna trip over the stone and he removes the stone so you don't trip, but you find out later that he did that for you, aren't you gonna love him more being preserved than if you were delivered? Here it is. Here is an example which will express my thoughts at least a little. Suppose a clever physician's child meets with a stone in his path, causes him to fall and break a limb. His father, the physician, comes to him immediately, picks him up lovingly, cares, takes care of his hurt, using all the resources of his profession for this. His child, completely cured, shows his gratitude. His child is no doubt right in loving his father. And so that's deliverance. But I'm going to make another comparison. The father, knowing there is a stone in his child's way, hastens ahead of the child and removes it, but without anyone seeing him do it. Certainly this child, the object of his father's tender foresight, but unaware of the misfortune from which he was delivered by him, will not thank him and will love him less than if he had been cured by him. Why? Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know the father removed the stone. Okay, so he doesn't know that he's been preserved. But if he should come to learn the danger from which he escaped, will he not love his father more? Well, I am this child. She's talking about herself being preserved from most sins, okay? The object of the foreseeing love of the Father, who has sent his word to save the just, to save the, not just the just, but sinners. Who has not sent his son, his word, to save the just, but to save sinners. Okay, I misread that. He wants me to love him because he has forgiven me not much, but all. He has not expected me to love him much like Mary Magdalene, but he has willed that I know how he loved me with a love of unspeakable foresight, in order that now I may love him not more, but unto folly. So she's saying that a big sinner, supposedly that's Mary Magdalene, we don't know for sure, who loved God for delivering her from so much sin. St. Therese is saying that you're going to love God more if you were preserved. That she, St. Therese, loves God more for being preserved than Mary Magdalene for being delivered from sin. I have heard it said that one cannot meet a pure soul who loves more than a repentant soul. How I would wish to give the light to this statement. Okay? So we have a saint, a popular saint, a saint that's loved by millions around the world, who is saying this about being preserved from sin. Okay? It's an opinion. You can buy it or not buy it. All right? It's something to think about. It's thought-provoking. All right? In either case, whether you're delivered from sin or preserved from sin, Jesus paid the same price for both. He paid the same price for Mary Magdalene being delivered from sin as he paid for St. Therese being preserved from sin. He paid the same price. The same price for some to be more or less preserved. Some are preserved from most sins, or in the case of Mary, all sin, or they're preserved from most sins or some sins. Okay, he paid the same price for all of them. And he paid the same price for some to be more or less delivered, to be delivered from more sin, a lot of sin, or a few sins. And Jesus paid one price, the same price for each one. Any questions about this? Okay, we did this in record time. I didn't think we'd do it this fast, these three boards. It's a lot to think about. Chances are you're not going to get much of this in most places. It's taken me a long time to be able to put something like this together. So, with that, I'm going to see it. I want to hear what you learned. I want to see what you learned from last week's class. The class we had, 3 weeks ago? So back to this. So once you told me what you learned, you can go. Okay? Ready? We'll start. I still don't see Mary Grace Adams. She's not here, right? She missed this class. Okay, so let's go with the Aquinos. Can Gianna tell me what she learned?
Father Francis, I learned that we should pray because Christ said so. I also learned that we shouldn't pray with pride and greed, but instead pray with charity, faith, hope, and love.
Good. Okay. How about justice?
He's here now.
I learned, Father Francis, that prayer is the best way to get rid of sin. And the Our Father, the origin of it was when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Olives when he was about to get executed from the cross. And that's what I learned. So
he gave us the Our Father on the Sermon on the Mount early on. The beginning of his ministry, not the end. At the end of his ministry, when he was in the garden, he had a different prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. So that's...
Oh, okay. Sorry, Father Francis.
Okay, but that's not the whole Our Father. Okay, Jedediah, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that when someone says, pray for me, and if you pray for them, that helps them get better. And then the next time when you say, pray for me, they pray for you. And then that helps you get better.
That wasn't my point. My point is we say this, we're asking someone to pray for us. Could you pray for me? Ask God to do a favor for me.
Okay.
It's not whether it's the best way to help someone or not. Jonah, what did you learn?
If you pray with more people, then your prayer will be more powerful.
If you pray with more people, your prayer will be more powerful.
Yes. Yeah. The more people you pray with, the holier they are, the more powerful your prayer. Yeah, so some people think they're so spiritual on Sunday, just praying by themselves. Well, no. No, it's better to pray with many people. Because then your prayer is more powerful. Okay, Joseph Bear, what did you learn?
Father, last week I learned that intercessory prayer is when you pray on for someone on their behalf. And one good example of intercessory prayer that I thought of on my own was Jesus on the cross saying, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do.
Interceding. So he was in the middle between who?
Between God the Father and the humanity.
Perfect. Good job. So you do understand that. Yes. Good job. Peter, what did you learn?
Father Francis, last week I learned that the Our Father is an intercessory prayer, or a prayer for interceding. And I think that the Hail Holy Queen is also an interceding prayer, because in the Hail Holy Queen, you're asking Mary to help you and others to get to heaven.
Yeah. Some people would like to call her mediatrix, right? But the Pope is big on that, right?
That's close for me.
Too bad. Too bad, poor Jesuit. Okay, Madeline, what did you learn?
I learned that the word prayer comes from the Latin verb paracata, and there are two definitions. One is to beg, plead, and ask. The stricter meaning of the word prayer is to ask God for something or to request. Jesus gave the disciples seven petitions made up of prayers made up of seven requests. They're contained in the Our Father. It is, may your name be holy, may your will be done. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. The first three are for God. And then the four are for us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. I also learned that in the opening prayer for Mass, the priest says, let us pray. This means that God, the priest is asking God on behalf of his people for something. And he also says it at the end of communion. And I also learned that if your mind and heart is raised up to God, it is a prayer, even if it's in a different tongue. As long as your heart and mind is lifted up to God, it is a prayer.
Very good.
Genevieve and Josh also did the homework.
They did? Oh, I gotta hear this. Go ahead, Joshua.
Father, I learned at Mass after opening prayers, the priest says, let us pray. This means that the priest is asking God for something on behalf of his people. He also says this in the end of communion.
After communion. Good. I think it's the first time you've done the homework. Genevieve, what did you learn?
Father, I learned when your mind and heart are risen up to God, it is a prayer. An example is if you're reading the Bible with your mind and heart lifted up to God, it is a prayer.
Mm-hmm. That's true. So that's the fourth time you've done the homework. Yes. Emiliana, tell me what you learned.
Okay, so for this week, Father, I learned that the word pray comes from the Latin precare, to ask, beseech, beg, request, implore, invoke, and so on. There's two definitions for the word prayer. There's a strict meaning, which is to ask God for something, and then there's the broad meaning, the raising of one's mind and heart to God. I learned that the word intercession comes from two Latin words, inter, which means between, and cedere, which means to go. Intercession is defined as a prayer of petition to God for others. And then I also learned that we should pray with virtue, specifically charity and virtue, or charity, faith, and hope. And then I did a little research. And last week, Father, you talked about some examples of intercessory prayer. I found another one in James 5:16. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it also says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. And then I found another reason to pray. St. John Chrysostom says, prayer is a strong weapon, a defense, a port, and a treasure. And that's all that I learned.
Yeah, that's a happy phrase. That is good.
Thank you.
Okay. the Essers, but Abraham. Abraham Gallardo, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that prayer is asking God for something good, and the Mass is a liturgical prayer, and the Rosary is a devotional prayer.
Good. That's just right. Riley, here, but Lucia, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned for today's class that the strict definition of pray is to ask God for something good, and the broad definition of pray is the raising of one's mind and heart to God. I also learned that there are three examples of the strict meaning of pray. The first example is in the Our Father, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 through 13, and in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, which consists of seven petitions in a hierarchical order. And the second example is in the opening and closing prayer of the Mass and other liturgical prayers when the priest says, "Let us pray." And the third example is when someone asks, "Could you pray for me?" And the words or response, "I'll pray for you."
Well said. Good.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Claire Gomez, you're on. Claire Gomez, what did you learn?
Oh, sorry, Father. The prayer of intercession is an example of the strict definition of prayer, and the Moses intervened for God's people. And 2 Maccabees chapter 15 is an example of the saints intervening. And in the Our Father, it teaches us how to pray. And we shouldn't pray with pride, greed, or lack of faith, but we should pray with charity and the virtues. And we should pray for everyone on earth and in purgatory. And the Mass is the greatest of all prayers.
Beautiful. Good job.
Thank you, Father.
Yes. Welcome. Julia Latham, you're on.
Father, I learned that prayer... The definition of prayer is to ask God for something, and I learned that St. Paul said not to pray without ceasing multiple times.
Yeah. Pray throughout the day.
Yeah.
Prayer. You can't necessarily pray at the contemplative all day long. But
yes. Father, I put up prayer signs all around the house to remind us to pray.
Is it working?
Yes.
Good. Yeah. Rebecca, what did you learn?
I learned that the strict meaning of prayer is to ask God for something good, and the broad meaning of prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God.
That's right. Good. Sarah Leach, what did you learn?
Father Francis, for the week that I missed, I learned that St. Paul said to carry one another's burdens, and that Jesus said that if we don't carry our cross, we're not his disciple. And from last week, I learned that confession is a prayer.
That's right. Good. Rachel Aligny, what did you learn?
I learned that the Our Father consists of seven petitions, and I also learned that in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God."
Beautiful. Diego, what did you learn? Is he here? Is Diego here? There you are.
Okay. Go ahead. I learned that. Oops.
I learned that there are different types of prayers. One is liturgical prayer, like mass, and like the mass and exercise. Exorcism is also considered a liturgical prayer. Personal prayer, like silent prayer. There's devotional prayer, like the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and then there's meditation.
You said that what kind of prayer is exercise?
Yeah, exorcism.
Oh, exorcism. Oh, okay, that's a big difference. Okay, good. Good job. Liliana, what did you learn?
I learned that there are two definitions of prayer. The strict meaning is to ask God for something good, is to rise of one mind and heart to God. And I also learned that the Our Father is an example of the strict meaning, which contains seven petitions in a hierarchical order.
Okay, the broad meaning of prayer is to lift one's mind and heart up to God. You're struggling to get that out. All right, that's pretty good. Melina, what did you learn?
I learned that prayers is intercession is a prayer of petition to God for others. One example is in the book of Esther, when Esther prays to God, asking for mercy on the Israelites to save them and to give her strength to speak out for them.
Good. Good job. Okay, next is Santana's. Andrew, what did you learn?
I learned that the strict definition of prayer is to ask God for something good, and that an example of the strict definition of prayer is the Our Father, which has seven petitions in hierarchical order, three for the will of God and four for us. And I also learned that examples of intercession in the Old Testament are Moses interceding for the Israelites. In the book of Job, God told Job to pray for his three friends who were trying to help him. An example of interceding in the New Testament is Jesus interceding for us, for our sins. And I also learned that we should pray without pride or distrust, and that we should pray with charity. And I also learned that we should pray to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit primarily, and then Mary and the saints secondarily. And I learned that we should pray for everybody on earth and for those in purgatory. And that's some of what I learned from last class.
That was good. That was good, Andrew. All right. Luke, what did you learn?
Father, I learned that about who we should pray to. We should pray to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we should also pray to Mary and the saints. And then I also learned about why we should pray, because Jesus said to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And I also learned about how we should pray. We should not pray with pride, greed, or distrust. But we should pray with charity. And I also learned about how much we should pray. We should pray always, but that doesn't mean that like we're always praying as in, well, like when we're talking to somebody, we're praying. It means like we'd be offering something up.
Are you done?
Yeah.
You're doing good until the very end, and then you kind of just ran into the mud.
There's a bad connection.
A bad connection? Okay. All right, Sophia, what did you learn?
I learned that God told Job to pray for his three friends. And I also learned that Queen Esther prayed to God for courage so that she could go and face the king, because she knew that if she went to the king uninvited, she would be killed. So she prayed to God for courage. And I also learned that Solomon prayed to God for wisdom. And I learned that Jesus tells us to pray the Our Father, and that St. Paul tells us to pray all the time. And there are two kinds of prayer. There's a personal prayer, and there's a personal prayer, and I guess a where you can pray with other people, and both of them, both kinds of prayers are really good when you pray by yourself or with other people. But when you pray with other people, your prayers are, I guess, stronger, and that's all.
That was very good, Sophia. And Claire, what did you learn?
I learned that why we should pray is because Jesus said to in Matthew 7:7, and who we should pray to? We should pray to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. Good job. By now, we have two left. Annalise, tell me what you learned.
Okay, so for last week's class, I learned that there are two definitions for prayer. The first is the strict meaning, which means to ask God for something good. And the broad meaning is the raising of our minds and hearts to God. I also learned that St. Augustine said, pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you. This means that we should pray to God with trust, but we should do also our part of the work. And I also found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church this acronym ACTS, and it stands for the four reasons that we should pray. The A stands for adoration or praise, which is the prayer that gives glory to God. The C stands for contrition, which means sorrow for our sins. The T stands for thanksgiving, which means that we should thank God for all that he has done for us. And the S stands for supplication, which means petition, which is asking for other people.
Good job. That was good. Okay. One more. Joseph Wild, tell me what you learned.
I learned that the strict meaning of prayer is to ask God for something good, and the broad meaning of prayer is to raise your mind and heart is raised to God, and the Latin word praetare means to pray, and the other Latin word I learned was precori means to ask or beseech.
Okay, good job, Joseph. All right. So we still have Madeline on. Madeline, did you want to say something?
Oh, no.
No, you just like hanging out with the rest of us. Okay, Annalise.
I have a question, Father, but you don't have to answer this now. In my Bible history book for my religion class, it says that Mary Magdalene was the sister of Martha, who lived in Bethany, but I didn't think that was correct.
Some say that there's two traditions, but finally, we don't know. We'll only find out on Judgment Day. Okay? So those... Yeah, so there's, yeah, okay, that's as far as we can take it. No point going on.
Okay, thank you, Father.
You're welcome. So now we got the Therians. Oh, Joseph, is that, no, that's not a hand up. Is it?
Yeah.
Did you want to say something, Joseph?
Yes, what time are you celebrating Mass? On Sundays? Oh.
I got bumped off at the 12:30 Mass. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm only doing the 6:30 on Sunday. And Saturday, it's either 3 p.m. or 5 p.m., but more likely 3 p.m. Okay, so that's the new schedule. It changes from time to time. I wish I had 3 Masses, not 2.
Okay. Thank you.
Welcome. And the Therians will start with oldest to youngest for change. Normally you're last, but the last will be first. Go ahead. Abigail. It's what?
Prayer is spoken reason.
That's what I thought you said.
And St. Isidore of Seville, the Cassiodorus quote, that was a quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. He uses that. And St. Isidore of Seville said that prayer is a type of speech. And because both speech and reason belong in the intellective, in the intellectual powers, prayer is something that occurs in the intellect. And many people think that it is useless to pray because what will happen has already been ordained, so there's really no point asking for things. But this isn't true because even though divine providence has ordained what will happen in the future, it's also ordained the causes. So prayer is one of those causes because many acts can affect things in the future. And when we pray, part of it is not just asking that something might happen or that we may gain something, it's also that we may be worthy to deserve.
That was smart. Good job, Abigail. Jameson.
I learned that the word pray comes from the Latin word precare, which means to ask or beseech. And there are two definitions. There's a strict definition, which is asking God for something good. So if you pray to him for something, he'll give it to you if it helps you get to heaven. And the broad definition is the lifting up of one's mind and heart to God. And this is broad because it can include many things, including reading the Bible, a listening prayer, such as Moses. And in the Our Father, this is an example of the strict definition of prayer because in it there are seven petitions. There is the first one, which is hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, which are the first three for God. And then the last ones are give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not to temptation and deliver us from evil. So these four are for us. And the word intercession comes from two Latin words, inter, which means between, and cedere, which means to go.